Good afternoon. That way it's on the tape. Back to Titus 2, if you would. I did want to say one more little comment about the younger women and the younger men, just before we move on exclusively to the younger men, that I found it interesting how the instructions to love your husband, to love your children, to be a keeper at home, that's obviously just one classification of what we in our society would commonly refer to as younger women. And one thing I love about the Lord and about the Word of God is just the clear teaching that every single person plays a vital role in the body, and how essential, like 1 Corinthians 12, how essential every part of the body is. And I guess I just wanted to say publicly that I've actually prayed that all of this would be very much an encouragement to everyone. And I don't have any doubt that it will be. I know the Lord is great at using His Word. But anyways, I guess I just wanted to say that. I want it to be an encouragement, not a discouragement to anybody. And I'm so thrilled that the Lord would take me and use me in His service. And I'm equally thrilled that wherever you find yourself in life, the Lord would take you and use you in His service as well. So young women are verses 4 and 5. We're going to move on to young men, which is verses 6 through 8. So let's read our text, and then we'll ask the Lord for His help. Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Father, we just, one more time this afternoon, would like to ask for your help. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified, that you, Father, would use the Word of God through the Spirit of God once again to educate us about the Word. Lord, we want to know far more about the Word of God than what we know right now. Lord, it's the greatest way that we have to get to know the one that we love the most. And we do want to academically, correctly understand and rightly divide the Word of truth. But Father, we want so much more than that. We ask specifically for your application, Father, and that we would really take the Word of God seriously. Father, we want to be those that are quick to break, those that are quick to repent. Father, just off the top of my head, I can think of six things this past year that I've just been rebuked by the Word of God over and over again. Father, all too often I'm slow to change. And I just thank you, Father, on behalf of all of us. We thank you for your commitment to working with people like us. We can all too often be very, very reserved in our walk with you. We can all too often be the dictators of how we serve God and under what circumstances we would like to serve God and what kind of service that would be and when we would do those services. Father, we just want to be malleable in your hand and stand before you open and honest and have the Word of God pierce us when necessary. So we pray for your help. We pray for your pleasure in this. We pray, Father, for your blessing. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, we commit these things to you. Amen. So Titus 2, 6 through 8. Again, if you like sermon titles, this is Young Men. I've been incredibly creative with my sermon titles. And I'm very happy to see a number of young men actually still in the audience. Thank you for staying. And I found this section uniquely fascinating, and I'm just looking forward to walking through it with you. So let's do that. Verse number 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So first thing to put in your notes is that word exhort. Now, what I want you to notice, it doesn't specifically refer to it, but if you just read the verse, you can tell he's switched gears again now, and it's Titus that's doing this work again. Isn't that neat? And so you come to young women, a unique segment of the body of Christ, and Titus is to instruct the older women to have their ministry with the young women. And then you come back to the young men, and he switches gears again, and he says, now exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So here you've got Titus, who's a young man himself. It really goes well to the point that we made as far as we will play different roles irregardless of age, because we're probably older and younger than some. Most of us would be older and younger than some. So now you have Titus, a young man, relatively speaking, who's been sent as an apostolic delegate to Crete to represent the Apostle Paul, and he is going to directly work with these young men. Now, this word exhort, it's neat. It's parakaleo, and it's much stronger than the word speak in the Greek. Verse 1, it says, as for you, speak, and again, that's continual, so it's continue to speak, or keep speaking these things. And then verse 15 in Titus 2, you guys are going to know these by the time we make it through the chapter, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So those are your bookends. Keep speaking, speak these things, exhort and rebuke. And then you've got, you know, somewhere near the middle here, exhort the young men, and that's even a stronger thought. And the idea is to call to one side. Titus is to call the young men unto himself. Titus is the rallying point for the young men. They are to come and they're to follow his manner of living. Now, I don't think I have to say too much to people that perhaps would be not young men, people that would be the rallying points. Do you see the challenge in that? Those in the group that would do this type of work, do you see the challenge in that? That you would have a life where you would be full of good works, you'd be committed to the things of God, zealous and passionate about the things of Christ, and then you could look at the young men of an assembly and say, you come to me and we will go on for Christ together. You see the beauty of that? That's a challenge for anybody. I mean, you've got the classic Apostle Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Every time I think of that, I think, whoa, you know, could I say that to a young person? We saw someone saved in Topeka, a number of years ago. And I remember one of our young men said, the trick is going to have him turn into living a life like Christ, not living a life like us, you know? And he wasn't being critical. He wasn't being critical at all. He's just saying, I don't want this person to turn into a good, relaxed American Sunday Christian. I mean, I want this person to really grow in the things of God. So Titus is to call them to his side. Boy, so much we could say about that. Even those of you that I would consider younger men, this could be a ministry for you too. You look at those that are younger than you and you think on their level, what do they need? I remember years ago, I was going to meet when Thomas Carey was in high school in Hoyt. I was going to meet with him for lunch, and it was the first time we met together. And so we got together, we went to this little pizza place, and we sat down, and we're meeting, and I'm encouraging him, you need to start a Bible study in your school, you know? You need to take this place for Jesus Christ, you know? And then I thought, what else can we do? And I had like three things. I was like, oh, you know, this is going to be great, you know, think of this. And he's kind of sitting there like this. And I came away from that meeting, and I actually met with his dad later in the week, and I said, you know, I realized I was encouraging Thomas to be me, and what I need to do is encourage Thomas to be Thomas. I need to get together with Thomas and say, what are you reading in your Bible, right? And then whatever that is, what are you learning? You know, how's the spiritual disciplines? You know, I need to look where he is. And even to be fair, I mean, what was I doing in high school? You know, what did I need to be challenged in high school? So anyways, you take a step down. If you're looking at this ministry, you think, where are these young men? And then you think, what do they need at that stage of life? If you don't know the answer to that, maybe you could go to those that would know the answer to that, perhaps the shepherds in the assembly, and say, the Lord's given me a burden for this group of people, and I really want to just encourage them in the Lord. Do you have any ideas of how I could do that? A young man came to me in our assembly, he's an adult married man, but I would consider him a young man. He came to me, he said, I'd like your permission to take Danny out for breakfast once a month. I just want to ask him how he's doing spiritually and what he's reading and what he's praying about. And he said, would that be all right with you? You know, yeah, that's okay with me. I mean, my dad always used to say he was so thankful for the men that would add things to my life, because coming from a different voice sometimes is so much more effective, right? And boy, when somebody said, I want to have this ministry in your son's life, that's about the nicest thing you could do for me, is say, I really would like to strengthen and establish your children so that they go on to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. You know, what an incredible blessing. So that's what Paul is telling Titus to do. Again, the implications are incredible. Call the young men to your side. If you want to jot it down in your notes, that word means the exhort. Again, it's stronger than speak, and it means I beg of you, please, I urge. I beg of you, please, I urge. Is the lack of this kind of a ministry in a local assembly doing damage to our young men at times? Yeah, absolutely it is. And I'm really thinking all across the North America. We lose a lot of young men to the world. We lose a lot of young men, period, because they grow up. They've never seen vision. They've never seen someone that's really following after Christ. Now, we're going to get more into this, but they've never seen a Titus. There's not a Titus to follow, right? They're breaking bread every Sunday. There's a teaching time every Sunday. You know, they're functioning in a lot of ways that are biblical and good. Praise the Lord. But they don't see a Titus. There's no rallying point. And they grow up and they get to be like 18, 20 years old. And then they discover on a college campus or somewhere, they discover somebody that's got passion about the things of God. And they're just, right? They're drawn to that. They love that. Well, they're right to love that. Jesus Christ is against lukewarm Christianity. Well, these young guys, they grow up and they've seen lukewarmness, and then they meet a Titus. They see somebody that's really a rallying point, and then they're gone, right? It's a good ministry. Call the young men to your side. Boy, that is a good ministry. Be an example. Years ago, I learned that you cannot lead people where you haven't been, nor teach people what you haven't learned. It's very, very simple, right? And yet it's so incredibly true. Titus could not just stand up and give good messages, and that was the fulfillment of his ministry. This whole ministry that's being described here with the young men, it's lifestyle, 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 lifestyle. And young people are particularly good at finding reality, aren't they? They know it. Even if they can't articulate it, they know it. What do mom and dad really believe? What will mom and dad really sacrifice for? You know, who really is passionate about following Christ? Like, they're particularly good at discovering reality. But it's just a challenge to me. You can't lead people where you haven't been. I can have wonderful desires for the people of God, for my own assembly. I do have wonderful desires for my own assembly. I long for that assembly to be greatly used of God and to go on to see incredible blessing, but I cannot teach things to them that I haven't learned. And there's a form where you can teach some academic truth, but if it's academic truth and that's all it is, then people pick up on that too, don't they? They know if this person has lived it, or if they just know that that's what the Greek word means. They can tell. You can't lead people where you haven't been, or teach what you haven't learned. So, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be, and this is what I have as point number one in my outline, sober-minded. Anybody want to take a wild guess at what that Greek word is? Anybody know it? Sophron. There it is again. Yeah, and so now we're full circle, right? We've made it through each of these categories. Of course, we still have servants to go, but you've made it through each of these categories. And he's telling these young men now, exhort them, I beg of you, I urge you, call them to be self-controlled, to think soberly, or again, here's the one that I particularly like, to reserve the mind for what's important. To reserve the mind for what's important. One gentleman put it this way, his name's Chrysostom, and he said this, nothing is so hard for young men as to overcome pleasures and follies. There's a lot of truth to that. Nothing is so hard for young men as to overcome pleasures and follies. You think about it in a financial world. I know a father that was trying to talk to his son about finances, and he sat his son down. He said, look, you start right now. He said, I've made a lot of mistakes. He said, I could never do because of the years I've already lived, I could never do what I'm about to tell you, and I could never accomplish what I'm encouraging you to do. But you start saving $100 a month now when you're 18 years old. And when you're 60, I forget if it was 62, 65 years old, you'll have $4.7 million, you know, something like that. It's called compounded interest, right? Now, irregardless of what you want to do financially, my real point is that truth is, it is a wonderful truth in spiritual things as well. To get a young man to use his junior high years for Christ, that's hard to do. It's hard to convince them that that's the best thing. His high school years for Christ, his college years for Christ, you know? And I'm not saying that there's no desire to do those things. I'm just saying that there's a lot of reality to that statement. Nothing is so hard for young men to overcome as pleasures and follies. There's just a frivolity of youth that eventually you realize, you know, it's incredibly important that I'm surrounded by people that are one breath and one heartbeat away from an eternity of suffering in the lake of fire. Like, I mean, at some point in life, it just dawns on you, I cannot sit and have a picnic while my neighbors are in homes that are burning down, you know, that while they're in immediate danger. Like, I must do something about this. So, elders are told to be sober-minded, reserve their mind for what's important. Older men, younger women, younger men. So, same exhortation, reserve your mind for what's important. When I was 14 years old, I fell in love with serving the living God. I was at Kansas Bible Camp, and I'll never, boy, I spend my life being thankful that I came to that point by the grace of God. But that week at KBC, I realized that what I had been living for, football, didn't even hold a candle to serving the living God. And it was so much that by my senior year, I didn't even play football. I didn't care about it. I had gotten into leadership group with my youth group. You've got that leadership team met one night, youth group met another night, junior high campus life volunteer one night, my own high school campus life one night. And these things just took up all my time, and it was just awesome, serving the living God. That led to opportunities in college that I'm sure I would not have had I not used my high school years for Christ. That led to opportunities after college that I would not have had. I mean, it's a wonderful process when at any stage of life you say, what is the most important thing for me to give my mind to? That's what I'm going to give my mind to unreservedly, and I'm just going to use this stage for Christ and then watch the Lord continue to multiply these things and the joys of them. So, I like following Jesus Christ. I think it's an amazing life, and boy, you just rejoice in it. So here it is, the young men, I beg of you, I urge you to reserve your mind for what's important. Don't waste your mind, don't waste your time. Okay, now, an interesting thing happens here. This is point number two in my outline. We are to verse number seven, and notice what it says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Now, I thought this was interesting because he's not speaking to young men. Again, this is Paul writing to Titus. And so the instruction isn't get up and tell the young men to be a pattern of good works. The instruction is show yourself. In other words, Titus, you show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Do you see that? And so he's speaking to a category of young men, but all of the rest of the instructions are to Titus. And so young men, you could put this in bold letters in your notes if you want. The huge primary instruction to young men is follow Titus, right? Is follow Titus. Now, the rest of what we're going to talk about are examples of what Titus should be as the young men are rallying to Titus. So, if the Lord, since the Lord has put Tituses in your life, this would be any one of us as young men, since the Lord has put Tituses in our life, follow them. Make it a joy for them. Obey them. Hebrews 13 says, whose faith follow? It's a consistent thought. It's a beautiful thought. Young men, follow Titus. This is a characteristic of Joshua, by the way. And I love it. Joshua, Moses' servant. And then you keep reading a little while. Joshua, Moses' assistant. And then pretty soon, Joshua ends up being the leader, right? The Lord takes Moses, and Joshua has his day where everybody's looking to him. And he carries the burdens of leadership. But he gave himself to God's man. That's an admirable quality for young men. So follow Titus. Follow Titus, follow Titus, follow Titus. Where are we? Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. The idea is, again, the scope is all things. This is holistic, all of life. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. It's the same word as John 20:25, when they said, oh, I'm not going to believe unless I see the print or the mark of the nails in his hand. Same word. That's a pattern. It became the idea of the impress of a die. That's something I understand. I spent 8 years as a print broker, and we would make dies for logos, for all kinds of things. You make a die, and then when that hits the paper, it makes an imprint. You can do it with ink, or you can do it by cutting the paper. And that's this thought. Be a pattern of good works. So Titus, this would be all of the men in the assembly. Really, its application would be for everybody. In our relationships, where we're the older one, we would want to be able to take our life and impress it, and see someone else following what we're doing, going on for Christ. I remember, again, years ago, learning this principle. When I think through freedoms in the Christian life, one wonderful thing to think through is, would I want younger ones than me to follow me in what I'm thinking through, whether or not I should do? It's one thing to say, should I do it, right? But would I want everybody else to follow me in doing this? You could even think, if the whole assembly was following me, what would the assembly look like? It's a good question. That your faithfulness and attendance of the meetings, your preparedness, your attitude toward the assembly, the way you think about the Christians, speak about the Christians. If everybody in the assembly was following me, what would the local assembly look like? That's very much the thought here, the impress of a die. I remember so many times, getting an order of letterhead back, and the die would be slightly off, and so all the printing on the paper would be crooked. You know, and so you've got this letterhead at the top, and one side has got a gap like this, and the other side's got a gap like this, and so you send it back. I mean, I will remember working for a while, and I got this new customer, and they gave me one first order, and it came in. Of course, it ships directly to them. You get this phone call. It's not right, okay? And it wasn't our fault. We had told them to do the right thing, but it wasn't printed correctly. So you call and correct it, and okay, came the second time, not right, Comes the third time, it's right. So they give you a second order, and then pretty soon they call, it's not right. Oh, you're killing me, right? And the whole thought is that the die, the accuracy of the die, has to be right to make that product. And that's the biblical thought. Titus, call these young men to yourself and stamp them with the impress of a die. Be a pattern of good works. Okay, next one. Verse number 7. In doctrine, showing integrity. Now, this is point number 3 in my outline. Doctrine means the act of teaching. Now, again, you have these wonderful sections of the Word of God. Like you've got 1 Corinthians 14, where it gives a wonderful definition of what someone ought to do when they stand up here. It says to exhort, to edify, speak comfort to men, right? And as someone that stands up and teaches the Word of God, you think, wow, what a good goal. In fact, I learned from that as a young minister of God's Word, a young speaker of God's Word. I remember thinking, I'm never seeking to see what comfort would come out of a passage. And I began to think that way. Well, here you've got another passage that way. Titus, in your doctrine, and that is the act of teaching, in your public ministry, the first thing that he says is showing integrity. So, soundness or purity? Soundness in your teaching or purity? It would be an absence of insincere motives. No seeking for applause. Things like that. Soundness or purity. The use of jokes in speaking. I'm not against jokes at all. I love to laugh, and I'm not against proper use. But as a young guy, I remember coming across a good joke, like a great joke during my work week. And then at one point thinking, how can I get that into that message on Sunday? You know, that's hilarious. You know, that would be really funny. And then realizing, like, that's completely backwards. Like, I can't be looking at my messages thinking, where can I put this great joke in that I learned? You know, there has to be a soundness and a purity of desire. No seeking for applause. I've had an opportunity to spend time with a young man. And I say over and over again to him, every time you're in front of the Lord's people, everything you do has to be about Christ. And I just say that to him over and over again. I don't care if you're preaching, if you're playing the piano, if you're leading the singing, if you're giving announcements. I don't care what you're doing. But when you stand before the Lord's people, everything you do has to be about Christ. It can never be about you. It can never be for showing off. It can never be that. People notice those things. I mean, they can pick up on those little subtleties. It has to be about Christ. Well, you've got Paul here exhorting Titus. When it comes to your teaching, there has to be a soundness to it, a purity to it, an integrity about it. Now, he describes Titus' public teaching another way. He says, in doctrine showing integrity, and then second word, reverence. Reverence. Again, this would be seriousness or respectful behavior. And it's in his teaching, which is the English word, at least in New King James, is doctrine. In his teaching, there has to be a seriousness and a respectful behavior. We are holding the word of God. I know one group, and I kind of like this, not that I think we all have to do it, but I just liked it. One group that when they read the passage for the day, they all stand. And so they'll all uniformly, they stand and they read the passage for the day, and then they all sit, and the person taking up the word begins to walk through the passage. It's just a reverence for the word of God. So important. It's really a fearful thing, right? Not many of you should seek to be teachers. How come? Double accountability for those that would stand up here. If I stand up here and tell you this is how Jesus Christ feels about this, and I'm wrong, that's a serious thing, isn't it? There has to be a soundness, a purity, and then this word reverence, a seriousness or a respectful behavior. This was a number of years into my teaching. I remember one time from the pulpit in Topeka, I recommended a book. And then I said, I have one of these books. And I said, you're even welcome to borrow it from me. And then I said, if you don't return it, may the Lord curse you for 1,000 generations, you know? And they all knew I was kidding. Some of them laughed and some of them went, ooh, you know? And in my spirit, I went, oh, right? And I just knew immediately. I connected the name of God, the Lord, right? May the Lord, and then I connected it with a cursing, curse you, you know? And now the Lord knows I was kidding. But still, on Wednesday, I got up in front of the whole assembly, voluntarily, just of my own, and I said, this is what I said on Sunday. I should never have said that on Sunday. Would you please forgive me? And you make it right, right? Because it was not a seriousness. It didn't fit what was appropriate for standing up and teaching the Word of God. It wasn't respectful to the Word of God, to the God of the Word, or respectful to my audience. It was a good lesson for me as a young man. So, integrity, reverence. New King James adds incorruptibility. I'm not going to get into the big textual issues, but depending on what translation you have sitting in front of you, it may or may not have a third modifier. Incorruptibility is just the idea of being unmixed with the world. You have to be sound, pure, serious, respectful, not corrupted by the thoughts of the world. Now as much as any time, there are so many thoughts of the world that creep in. You can find so many preachers that would say, oh, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just kind of a joke. You know, people that believe that, they're fanatics. You know, you can find anything you want, really. And the idea would be not corrupted by the things of the world. So, okay, point number four. We have 2 points to go. Take heart. The end is in sight. 2 points to go. This is point number four. Next little phrase, in verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. So now, you might, before you move on too far, you might jot down under point 3 that the subject is the attitude and manner of his public ministry. What attitude ought you to have? What manner ought you to have? And then when you get into verse number 8, he switches. He's still talking about the public ministry of Titus, the doctrine of Titus, but he switches, and it's the substance of his teaching. So what kind of public teaching should he have? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, I think it's fairly straightforward. No rash statements. No fanciful interpretations. If you've discovered some brand new doctrine that you had never heard of before, be very cautious, right? After you've done your own study, after you've outlined a passage, after you've come to what you think is a good understanding, looking at 2 or 3 dependable, trustworthy commentaries is very good, very good. And if you're the only one that holds that position, again, be very cautious. You may want to do further study before you present this wonderful new doctrine that you've discovered in the Word of God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Trust is essential if you're Titus, right? You're going in, you're exhorting the older men to do things. What if they don't trust you? What if they see you being foolish during the break? What if they hear you being foolish during the middle of the week? They wouldn't trust you. Trust is essential if you're Titus. If you're a young man seeking to be used of God by using the Word of God, trust takes a long time to gain, and you can lose it very, very quickly. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, again, your motivation is not yourself. It's not, I have this goal to be a preacher. You know, that's my goal, and so I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that I can reach my goal. That's not the mentality at all. It's that these people that I love, they need to hear from God. If they can't trust me as the conduit through which God's message is going to flow, they won't receive the blessing that God wants them to have. Do you see that? If you can't trust somebody, then you don't know whether or not to believe them. They may very well be right in the advice they give you, but you don't know. And you don't know if you can trust them. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Long time to gain trust, quickly can lose it. Authority would be that same way. The Lord gives people authority in the Word of God, and it takes a long time to build that up, and you can lose it so quickly. We came like a rocket shot out of Bible college to Topeka, Kansas, and started in fellowship in the assembly with 15 of us in fellowship at the time, and they were wonderful. I have no fault with them whatsoever, but I remember realizing at one point, one of them confessed it to me, that at the beginning, it took over a year before they really believed that we weren't just going to move on. They had Bible college students come before, zealous, you know, passionate, excited, and then pretty soon they got discouraged and they moved on to something else, you know. And so it took a long time before they thought, these people really were sent here by the Lord, you know. Like, they're here because they're here. You know, these people, they do love us. Like, they're going to stay. And they're gonna serve the Lord, and this is what the Lord has done. And it's just, it took, like you hear people say, even in the context of a pastor and a congregation, you hear people say it takes 5 years before you really get to know people. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. It takes a long time to build trust, authority in the Word of God, you know, all these times. It just takes a long time. And so, boy, as young men, or if you're a Titus, sound speech that cannot be condemned, foolishness would take away from what people can benefit from the Word of God. Okay, last little phrase for the day. Verse number 8, last phrase. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That in order that, the word that means in order that, or to the end that. It shows the goal. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed. So people did stand against the teaching of Titus. People do stand against biblical teaching today. And if we are conducting ourselves and speaking in such a way that nothing can be said, that's the idea here. One who is an opponent may be ashamed, have nothing evil to say of you. One more little technical point, and then I'm going to try to apply this. The word you at the end of that is plural. And so he's not telling Titus that nobody will have anything critical to say of you. What he's actually saying is that no one will be able to say anything critical of the assembly. It's plural. You, plural. I found that interesting. And I've actually lived this, which I thought was interesting too. I actually went and had lunch with a gentleman one time, and he was looking for ways to be critical of the assembly. Isn't that interesting? And I even bought lunch. I paid so he could eat and criticize my assembly. And he literally was looking for ways to criticize the assembly. Well, you guys are all this. And I said, well, you know, that's really not true. Well, you're all this. And I said, well, that's really not true. And he said, well, you're doing this. And, no, you know. And like I just tried to calmly, as best as I could, again, the Lord will tell me whether or not I succeeded, but as best as I could, I tried to just kind of answer back calmly. And I realized halfway through lunch, he's searching for anything he can find to be critical of the assembly. He's looking for ways to rip the assembly apart. Like he's trying, actively trying to criticize the assembly. And he wasn't even right about the things he was saying. I mean, we have plenty of problems that you could be critical of. And I guess he hadn't discovered those yet. But he was just looking for ways. And it really amazed me. And the whole thought here is, young men, primary exhortation, save your minds for what's important. Follow Titus. That's the instruction for young men. And then to Titus, you've got be a pattern of good works. In your doctrine, there has to be a soundness and a purity and a seriousness and incorruptibility about your doctrine. When you stand up and speak, it has to be sound speech that cannot be condemned. People have to trust you if they're going to listen to God's exhortations and be blessed by them. There has to be a weight and authority to the things that you say that's gained over time. And then the goal is that to the end that, or in order that, one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of the group. Isn't that interesting? And it's still as much an issue today as it ever was. So there's our exhortations to young men. Kind of unique because it's so focused in on Titus. So young men, follow Titus. Write that in your Bibles. Follow Titus. Whose faith follow? If you want a cross-reference, Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of those that shepherd you, those that rule over you, says, whose faith follow? So to young men, boy, so important, follow the ones that are following Christ. Well, thank you again for the marathon meetings and for staying. And like always, we pray on the way here, we pray on the way home, we pray throughout the week. It's such a joy for us to come and be with you. And we do pray for you that you'll be blessed by the word of God. So let's close our time. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray particularly for the young men in this assembly, physically present or not. We pray, Father, that these instructions would be heeded. We pray, Father, that they would identify the Tituses in the group and that they would follow them, that they would zealously be followers of Christ and give themselves to those that the Lord Jesus has raised up to work amongst his people. Father, we pray that they would be available for the work of God, that they would reserve their minds, not for frivolous things, not for silly things, but that they would see the world, how Jesus Christ sees it, that they would feel about things the way that Jesus Christ feels, and that there would be a genuine sobriety amongst the young men, that they would use this age of their life for Jesus Christ. Father, I, as a 36-year-old, I could see so much more than I could as a 14-year-old. And I just remember how close I was, how incredibly close I was to walking like the world, how tempting that was. And I just pray for the young men, Father, that there would be a real sobriety about the things of God. Father, I pray for the Tituses as well. In application, there would be female Tituses all throughout this group as well, Father. And I pray, Father, for every one of them, that would be a pattern of living, that they would be an accurate pattern, Father, that they would be willing to listen to you and willing to follow zealously. Father, that they would be able with a clear conscience to call that younger generation along to their side and say, come on, we're going to go follow Christ together. Father, we just pray again for this assembly. We long for it to function biblically. We long for it to be a great, great joy to you. Father, it's already such a joy to us, and we long for it even to improve, to abound more and more in their love for one another. There are many things, Father, that you could see that are hindering. And so we just pray, even thinking of the next number of weeks of the brothers that you will raise up to bring your message. We pray, Father, that it would indeed be your message, that there would be a sobriety to it, a purity to it, a reverence for the Word of God, not just from the pulpit, but those people that are listening as well. We just lift our assembly, this assembly, up to you, Father, and commit it to you. You're a good God. Nobody wants blessing in this assembly more than you do. We rejoice in that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.